Well, it is good to be back together this morning, church, to gather around the Word of God and to see what the Lord would have to say to us today. And this is an important point of emphasis, family, that when we take time each Sunday to study the Word of God, we're in effect seeking out the counsel and voice of the living God. You all understand that? It's something that's good for us to be reminded of. When we come to gather around the Word of God, we are looking to see what the Lord would say to us. And this is just an important point of emphasis, family, that when we take this time, we're looking to hear His voice and in each text to determine what God wrote through the authors of Scripture some 2,000 years ago, that He, in His sovereign providence, would want to communicate to us here in our little church all these years later. How amazing that is, and how important it is that we seek to hear His voice today in the book of Galatians. I would encourage you all, church, that when we come each Sunday, prepare your heart before church. Ask the Lord, speak to me, Lord. Use the time in the Scripture to teach me and to change me and to speak to me by your Spirit. But it's good. I'm anxious to see what He would have to say to us today. Turn, if you would, to Galatians 4, if you have your Bibles. We're not going to read just immediately, but I want to make sure that we're there together. Galatians chapter 4. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20. Verses 12 through 20. And this morning's text is interesting in that we're going to see not so much a theological argument from the Apostle Paul today, but an almost personal plea to the Galatian church. Throughout the letter to this point, Paul has primarily reasoned with them and instructed them from a theological perspective in his call to them not to abandon the truth of salvation in Christ through faith alone. But this morning, his call to them is almost a personal plea or an entreaty based in his relationship and history with them to remain faithful to the purity of the gospel message and to reject the heresy of the Judaizers. And you'll remember last week as we re-engaged the letter following about a month away from it, that in verses 8 through 11, Paul pointed out the reality that embracing the practice of Judaism in conjunction with faith as a means to salvation, or embracing the belief that works must be performed alongside of faith for a person to be saved, that doing this was akin to the pagan worship that they had been engaged in prior to coming to faith in Jesus. You recall that in the ancient Gentile world, and I spoke of a couple of examples from this from Scripture. In the ancient Gentile world, idol worship was very common. And images of stone and wood were set up as gods in homes and in public places. There were even temples and temple prostitutes and all kinds of things like this. And that sacrifices were made to these idols to please these gods and to earn favor with them. And we noted that these so-called gods are in actuality no gods at all, and that serving them, sacrificing to them, performing religious rites in order to earn salvation or favor with them was an utterly futile endeavor, most specifically and simply because they aren't real and can never grant the blessing and salvation and peace that those who were sacrificing to them were seeking. And because of this, this practice, because it's ineffectual, this practice of seeking to work for the favor of gods, to perform in order to earn their favor, is a kind of enslavement. It's a kind of enslavement. Church, when human beings seek to find salvation, however they define it, through performance, through ritual, through religiosity and religious duty, through sacrifice, they are enslaved to a merciless system, to a merciless system that does not achieve the end for which they perform it, that never satisfies in taking away the burden and condemnation of sin that exists because of the reality of God's standard and the conscience that God has given to every person. This is true when people sacrifice to idols, and it's true when one seeks to please the living God and to earn eternal salvation from him through religious ritual and sacrifice and adherence to behavioral rules and strictures. Do you see that? You can serve an idol that is not a real God and be enslaved to that sacrificial ritual that accomplishes no end. And you can serve the living God or attempt to by performing religious rites and sacrifices, and the end is the same. We cannot earn our salvation that way. Both are futile exercises, right? Before the Galatian believers knew God, they were enslaved to a system of religious practice where they made sacrifices to idols and performed rituals that they believed would please their gods and earn them salvation. Now, in the context of the book or the letter that Paul writes them, they were being tempted by the Judaizers to the same thing. To going back to a system of sacrifices and religious ritual that they believed would please God and earn them salvation. And in both cases, as I've said, this ritualistic religiosity does not and cannot earn a man salvation, and are therefore one and the same thing. A heresy, church, that will only condemn those who adhere to this practice. As we saw long ago in our study, family, long before, and I mentioned this last week, the Mosaic Covenant and the deliverance of the law to the Jewish people, and long before the Jewish people ever existed, Abraham was reckoned righteous before God. That is, he was justified by faith and not by religious endeavor. And the Galatians, Paul notes, in following the Judaizers' heresy, were falling back into enslavement to the observance of, remember, days and months and seasons and years. Things that Paul notes in Colossians 2 have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Their adherence to such things as a means to salvation has him genuinely fearful that they are lost, and that he has in fact labored amongst them, he says, teaching them the gospel in vain in verse 11 of chapter 4. And I asked the question last week, church, why does Paul go on and on and on about this? Why does he go on and on and on about this? Why is this truth of salvation by faith in Christ alone so worthy of repetition, of going over again and again, over it, again and again and again? Well, for starters, it's true, and hence it needs to be embraced wholeheartedly, which is an idea we'll be looking at again a little later this morning. But it's also because the more deeply we embrace that reality, the more closely we cling to Christ. If we understand the truth, family, that our righteousness is not found in our performance, but our righteousness is found by faith in Christ, then we will cling to Christ. We will seek Christ and we will desire to know more of Christ. If our peace with God is not found in our performance, but in Christ, then we will cling to Christ and we will seek Christ and desire to know more of him. The more deeply, family, we understand and embrace, I would say, not just understand, but embrace, the more deeply we understand and embrace that only when we recognize our powerlessness to earn our way to heaven, and that God is not pleased or does not grant us salvation by virtue of our religiosity, but that he wants our hearts to be inclined toward him in repentant humility and faith in his Son, the more we understand that, the more we will love and treasure him, which is what he wants, which is what he wants. He wants our hearts, church. Actions will come after that. And we do those things to please our loving Father, but not so that we can be saved by him. And not under the delusion that somehow we can be good enough to fulfill his holy standard. We do it to please our loving Father, but we are saved simply by giving him our hearts and trusting in him and trusting his truth and trusting his Son. And this is so important for us, family, to understand. And dovetails really nicely into our text for this morning on a few different levels. The Galatians have seemingly abandoned this truth. And in so doing, abandoned the Savior. And this has Paul perplexed. It has him perplexed, as we'll see in verse 20. And so as we come to verse 12, we see him make a personal appeal to them. He makes a personal appeal to them, not manipulatively, that's a hard word, and not with a wicked motive, as we'll see in a second, but so that, as he puts it in verse 19, Christ would be formed in them, so that Christ is formed in them, he says. So let's read Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, and we'll engage this section a little bit more deeply. Galatians 4:12, Paul writes, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Now, I noted a moment ago, Paul makes an appeal to the Galatian believers, a personal appeal. And here we see it in verse 12. It's easy to see, and you can feel it almost in the tone of this section. He writes, I beg of you, brethren. I beg of you. I beg of you, brethren. Paul here is pleading with them. He begs them to become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Now, what does he mean here? I beg of you, Galatians, become as I am, for I have become as you are. Put simply, Paul wants the Galatians to become free. He wants the Galatians to become free from the erroneous sense of needing to perform to win the favor of God and salvation in him, that they might rest in God's unmerited favor and grace and to revel in their status through faith as sons and daughters of the living God, even as he had, just as he had. Keep in mind, church, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee, and not just any Pharisee, but one of the strictest kind. A man who had devoted his life at every level to a works-based salvation in Judaism. He had dedicated himself to earning his salvation through adherence to the law, the very thing that the Judaizers were working to reinsert into the gospel message of salvation by faith in Christ alone. Recall how Paul described himself in Philippians chapter 2 relative to his Judaism, to his effort to work for his salvation. And note as I read this passage what he says about works-based righteousness. Listen to the common or the similar ideas and language to the appeal that he's making in Galatians. In Philippians 2, he says, "Beware of the dogs." Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision. I'm sorry, this is Philippians chapter 3. I said 2. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And listen to this, church, put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Here's his credentials. This is who Paul was. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Behaviorally, as it respects performance according to the law, the man is the man. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Now listen, church, hear it clearly. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Did you hear it? That's the whole letter of Galatians. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul wanted the Galatians to be as he was, putting no confidence in the flesh and seeking a righteousness that is not derived from the law, but that comes only through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. This is Paul's plea to them. This is Paul's plea, entreaty, what he begs of the Galatians. And he notes that he has become like them, as they were Gentiles, non-Jews by culture and unfamiliar with the law of God and a law-based system of righteousness, although they may have practiced some semblance of it with their idols. But he's become like them, free from the law, free from his Phariseeism, and free in the salvation he had received by faith in Jesus Christ. And ironically, the Galatians were seeking to embrace the very system that Paul had abandoned as a dead end and as utterly ineffectual in justifying him before God. Paul leaves that system to become like them and to be free of the righteousness that comes from the law. And they want to go back where Paul was and become enslaved to trying to perform to earn their salvation, adding it to the gospel of faith in Christ alone. Paul's entreaty, in effect, church, is for them to be one. That just as Paul had found salvation by faith in Christ alone, apart from the law, that the Galatians too might become like him and find the same righteousness by faith alone. He wanted nothing more than for them to be one in Christ, for them to be unified around that salvific truth under the same gracious provision of salvation through faith. Now, apropos of this commonality between them that he desires between them, apparently his first encounter and opportunity to preach the gospel amongst them was occasioned by an otherwise unrecorded illness of Paul's. Perhaps he became ill as he was traveling through and had to stay in Galatia, which led to his ministry there. We don't know. It's interesting. We don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. But God sovereignly used an apparently terrible circumstance of illness. Now listen carefully to me, church. In light of our circumstance currently in the world, God sovereignly used an apparently terrible circumstance of illness in Paul's life to see the gospel preached to the Galatians. And we know it was serious in that he writes in verses 13 and 14 that his illness was a trial. It was a trial to the Galatian people who tended to him, who took care of him. Look at verses 13 and 14. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Verse 14. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Now, I would note at this point, family, how fitting this lesson is and what hope it should give us that God uses calamity. God uses calamity, including illness, sickness, to bring about the furtherance of his message and gospel and to see his elect saved and brought to faith in him. Do you see that? God specifically, and I just think about God inspiring this message through Paul 2,000 years ago. We are in this text right now in 2020 in the midst of a worldwide illness, and we read this message. We learn this truth that God sovereignly uses calamity, including illness, to bring about the furtherance of his purposes and to see his people brought to salvation. We can be assured, church, that the Lord is doing this currently with the pandemic that is occurring in our world. And this is of great import. It's the most important thing, despite the difficulties and the frustrations that it poses for us. There should be for us great comfort in the knowledge that the Lord uses every circumstance to accomplish his ends. And with remarkable circumstances will almost assuredly come remarkable ends through the hand of the Lord. This is the hope we have, church, at least one of them. There's many things that God is doing, but I can assure you, and principally from this text, that God uses sickness and calamity to accomplish his ends. And he did so in the life of the Galatian believers when Paul was struck with some kind of significant illness that laid him up amongst the Galatian people and occasioned his first deliverance of the gospel message to them. Really remarkable. God used a severe illness in Paul to bring about the proclamation of the gospel to them and the salvation of many believers and the establishment of the Galatian church. God is always working and using that which we would deem difficult and painful and miserable for the good of his people. He uses all of these things for the good of his people. Always, at all times, and in every place, he is doing that. And in this instance, he used it additionally to bond Paul to the Galatians, to bond them together, to create a depth of relationship between them that only a difficult circumstance like a severe illness can create. Paul is indicating, in effect, that though he was a physical burden to them in his illness and their care for him, they received the gospel of salvation by faith alone with great joy and received him, he says, as though he were the Lord Jesus himself. Even though they were having to care for this serious illness, they received what he brought to them with great joy, received him, he says, as though he was an angel of God or the Lord Jesus himself. Look at verse 14. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. The language here, you'll notice, intimates that whatever Paul's condition was, it was unattractive. It was unattractive. It was gross, perhaps, or grotesque in some way. Maybe it affected his appearance. We don't know. But the Galatians, he says, or intimates, had reason to despise or to loathe it. And yet he writes, they received him as an angel of mercy, bringing the message of eternal salvation to them. The juxtaposition of the burden of his need and their care for him versus what he brought to them spiritually is clear. They accounted his care, or what they had to do for him, as nothing in comparison to what he brought to them spiritually in the message of the gospel, as evidenced by their willingness, even, he says, to give their own eyes for him if it had been requested of them. See that in verse 15? I can attest you would have given me your own eyes if I had asked you. This was the depth of affection they had for Paul when he was amongst them. As an aside, that statement may be an indicator of the illness he was suffering from. Maybe it had something to do with his eyes, or it may simply be a figure of speech. Nevertheless, at this point, the Judaizers apparently had enchanted the Galatians with their heresy such that they had lost that sense of giving and of joy and of friendship with Paul, where they would even give his eyes for him, where they counted the care for him that they rendered to him in his illness as nothing compared to the joy that they experienced and the salvation they were able to come to through faith in the message, through faith in Jesus. They had lost this. They had lost this. And it's evident in his comment in verse 16 that they had begun to view him at best as tiresome and annoying, and at worst as an enemy, simply for telling them the truth. Simply for telling them the truth. Verse 16 reads, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? You receive me as the Lord Jesus himself. You received the message of salvation that I brought to you. You cared for me in this terrible illness. You would have given me your own eyes. And now am I an enemy for telling you the truth?" Despite what had once been a clear affection between them and a sincere and joyful response to the gospel message, Paul now had reason to question whether or not they were now enemies, because the apostle is calling them back to the truth. And so often this is the case, church. The truth can be offensive to us because it challenges us and confronts the errors in our thinking and in our behaviors and attitudes. And our tendency is almost always, at least initially, to resist the truth that would call us to change, and to resist then the messenger of that truth, especially if the messenger of that truth is unrelenting. Our tendency is to resist the truth and to resist the messenger or the deliverer of truth rather than endure the difficulties associated with repentance and change in our lives. We are called, church, to be a people who embrace the confrontational truths of God's word, however painful, and to not become embittered towards those who simply deliver the truth of what God says. The Galatians had lost any sense of joy about Paul because he was telling them a truth that they no longer wanted to hear. Do you hear that? Let me say it again. The Galatians had lost any sense of joy about Paul because he was telling them a truth that they no longer wanted to hear. And he is pleading with them. "I beg you, brethren," he says, He is pleading with them not to embrace him so much as to re-embrace the truth of the gospel. And he continues in verses 17 and 18 by pointing out the motivations of the Judaizers who seek them, that is the Galatians, who seek them not for good reasons, but so that they would turn away from Christ and turn toward them. He's saying that the Judaizers are seeking you, Galatians, but they're not seeking you for good reasons. They want you to turn away from Christ and turn to them. Paul desires that they turn away from the Judaizers and back to Christ, recognizing him as a friend, though he is delivering to them a painful truth, namely, that they have walked away from the purity of the gospel and have endangered themselves by embracing a heresy. A question, church, is warranted here that we would do well to reflect on. Do we view as true friends those who tell us the truth, however painful or confrontative? Do we view as friends, as true friends, those who tell us the truth, however painful or confrontative? Maybe I'd go a step further and say, do we invite those friends to tell us the truth, even if that truth is painful or confrontative? Or is our tendency to embrace some truths when we encounter them in the scriptures, but to resist the ones that we don't like or that don't suit our personal tastes or affections? And therefore, frankly, to sort of distance ourselves from those who would tell us truths we don't like. Family, if we are to grow in grace and in maturity in the faith, we need to be ready to hear and embrace every truth that we encounter in God's words and to view as angels from God those who have the boldness to teach them to us. If we want to be mature, family, we need to be ready to hear and embrace every truth that we encounter in God's word and to embrace as angels from God, Paul says. The Galatians received him as an angel from God, as the Lord Jesus himself. We need to be ready to embrace those who have the boldness to teach his truth to us that way, even when that truth is hitting us right where we live. Godly teachers, family, will always teach the unadulterated truth of God's word, even when it's unpopular, even when it seems stupid, even when it seems foolish. Godly teachers, teachers you should listen to, will always teach you the unadulterated word of God, and will desire most of all, that you love and seek out Jesus. False teachers will adulterate and pervert truth, or will only teach popular truths, truths that go with the trends of the day and the wisdom of the age. False teachers will either adulterate and pervert truth or only teach popular truths that are easy to hear and will tend toward leading you to seek them as the ultimate authority in your lives as opposed to Christ and as opposed to seeking out the plain teaching of Scripture. It's a great litmus, church, for the people you should and shouldn't be listening to. Godly teachers will always teach you the unalloyed truth of God and will push you toward Jesus, toward embracing him, toward loving him, toward being devoted to him above everything else. False teachers will pervert the truth, or more subtly, will teach truths that are easy to hear, and only truths that are easy to hear, and truths that are popular, and will tend toward leading you to embrace them as the ultimate authority in their lives, as opposed to Jesus Christ. Paul is calling the Galatian believers to return to the unalloyed truth of Jesus, to the unalloyed truth of the gospel of Christ and to God's word, and to drive them in doing that to seek out Christ and a righteousness that is only found in him. The Judaizers, they want the Galatians to join them in working to earn their salvation and to seeking them as the authority on what God wants and on how salvation is to be obtained. Paul concludes this section by noting that his desire for them to return to the purity of the gospel is akin to labor pains. This is the level of agony he's in about them. It's why he's begging them. He notes that his desire for them to return to the purity of the gospel is akin to labor pains. He is in spiritual labor in his desire and work to see them come to and to be firmly established in the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And the fact that he is once again having labor this way, he says, is perplexing. It's perplexing. And this goes to his role as a true and godly teacher and leader in their lives. He desires to speak to them in an entirely different way, to be encouraging and loving and complimentary and to enjoy restful fellowship with them in person. He says, I wish to be present with you now and to change my tone. I want to be with you and I don't want to talk to you like this. But because of their departure from the purity of the gospel, and he's worried about that first, not whether they like him. He's worried about their adherence to the purity of the gospel. He is calling them, because of his desire for that, he is calling out to them to return to the truth. And he says, have I become your enemy? The inferred answer, by the way, from Paul to that is, it's okay if you want to view me as an enemy, but you have to come back. I'm not going to twist the truth or make it more palatable to you or go along with the Judaizers just so you'll like me. You have to come back to the truth. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And it is apparent from this text that they have at least to some degree come to find him distasteful. Church, I know from hard experience, and my sweet wife can attest to this. Numerous situations, the pain of a pastor or the pain a pastor feels when he tells someone or a group of people or a church the truth and is rejected personally and relationally because of it. The reality is, as a human being, this is hurtful personally. But it is truly deep pain, it's labor pain to see someone willfully walk away from the truth of the gospel and to continue in a life that you know, based on God's clear instruction, will only bring them pain and destruction. Born from this, church, at least in me, is a part of the reason why I have such a passion to teach the Bible, because I desire so badly for the people of our churches to know and embrace Jesus and his truth. And this is because, to take on the attitude of Paul in this section of Galatians, this is because I love you all so dearly. I love you all so dearly. And I know that following the truth of God's word, however unpopular or painful or challenging, following it will bring you hope and life and peace and blessing and ultimately salvation. And so I give it to you to the best of my ability in an unalloyed fashion. Even though a lot of what the scripture says, especially in our day and age, is utterly unpopular and is seen as foolish and ridiculous. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We are called to embrace it, trusting that the Lord knows best and that what he tells us is true. Let us be, church, a people who seek Jesus and his truth without wavering, and that we commit ourselves to receiving that truth and embracing it no matter what. Okay, can we all be committed to that together? I see a few nods. Okay, good. The nods are happening on the video screen. That's awesome. Yeah, I got thumbs up now. Okay. Let's pray, you guys. Father, I thank you for the timeliness of this message that we see in the life of Paul, your sovereign use of an illness in his life to see the furtherance of your gospel accomplished, that your gospel was preached to the Galatian people, Lord. And yet, Lord, he had become distasteful for them, where there was once a great bond of fellowship, of deep affection in their care for Paul, in his illness, in their reception of him as an angel of God, as the Lord Jesus himself, as he brought your truth of salvation by faith alone to them, Lord. This was disrupted by heresy. And they began to find him distasteful and to count him, or at least give Paul reason to ask the question whether or not he had become their enemy because he was giving them the truth. Lord, this is tragic, Lord, but I thank you that, first of all, we can take great comfort and have hope that you are using our current circumstance in our world sovereignly, this illness that is in our world, for your purposes. We can rest in that because we see it in the example of life of Paul, that you will always do and will always accomplish your ends, Lord, in every circumstance, and that you use calamity and illness to do this. We trust you and we rest in that today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be like the Galatians, but that we would embrace your truth always and those who deliver it to us as angels of God, that is, messengers from you. And that we would be wise, Lord, that we would embrace teachers who teach us the unalloyed truth of your word. Not just what's popular, not just the things that we find appealing while discarding those that are not as appealing, but that we would embrace the totality of your truth and that we would embrace those who bring it to us. That we would be a people who are faithful. Not that we're arrogant, not that we're better than the Galatians. We are susceptible to the same sort of faltering, to falling away and embracing false, untruths or heresies, Lord, but that you would help us, Lord, that you would protect us from those things and that you would help us to be committed and to make ongoing commitments in our own hearts to embrace and revel in your truth, however painful it might be to us. Help us to be people like that, Lord, because that is the path to wisdom, to maturity in you, to deeper fellowship with you. I pray that that would be true in our church, Lord. Bless us, I pray. Continue to work in our world and in this circumstance. Give us wisdom. Help us to be salt and light. We bless you and thank you for your goodness to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.